I invite you to turn with me again in your copy of God's Word to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we find Acts. We are in chapter 15 this morning. It can be found on page 927 in your pew Bible. We are going to bridge chapters this morning, picking up at verse 36 of 15 and reading through the end of verse 10 in chapter 16. These are kind of some travel narrative passages that take us from kind of the great mountain peak of the Jerusalem Council that we studied last week to Paul's really first great prolonged missions encounter in the city of Philippi. We will see that entire ministry in Philippi and the great conversions that came as a result of his work in Philippi next week. This morning, we're combining a few smaller accounts together because I believe together they show us kind of the preparation required for the missionaries and the servants of God as they're about to endeavor upon a second great work. The whole second half of the book of Acts is taken up with three mission journeys followed by Paul's final journey to Rome. We have seen his first missions journey. Now we're going to see this morning the beginning of his second missionary journey that will take us through the end or the middle part of chapter 18. So we are at the tail end of the Jerusalem Council. Paul is now sent out with a partner, we will see, with news of the decision of the council, and he begins his second great missionary journey. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them into the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me again in prayer? Our Lord, we would pray this morning that just as your servants were sensitive to and obedient to your leading, that we too would have that same heart. Would we be ready to hear the calling and direction of you, our God, and with hearts of obedience to follow where you lead? Well, there are some confusing parts in these words, and we ask for the help of your Spirit, not only to understand them, but to apply your word to our hearts, to convict, to encourage, and to build us up. We are in need of you, O God, to speak to us, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the past century, at the end of the great World War II, there were two American generals who had emerged from the fray with great fame. One was named General George Patton, the other was General Dwight Eisenhower. These two men were vital to the American victory in the war, but they had very different methods and personalities. You may have seen the old movie about George Patton, which is partially true. He was a singularly focused general. All he cared about was attacking and attacking and attacking again. His method was to keep moving, to never stop, to never rest, to take the next hill. He didn't care about anything else but pushing his troops forward and achieving the goal. On the other hand was his friend Dwight Eisenhower, who kind of had oversight of the entire war effort in Europe. And he was the planner. He had the big picture in mind. He knew where to attack, but he also wanted to know where to supply his troops. What was the next battle? How do we live in certain places in peace? He had the whole battle in mind, and he used Patton in kind of these strategic places where he needed kind of a bold and surgical attack. When it comes to the life of the Apostle Paul, I think we often think of him like George Patton. He's always moving. He's always attacking. He's always on to the next hill, on to the next city. He has no fear, but he also seems to have no plan. He just goes to one city, then he's just on to the next and on to the next. There is some of that in Paul, and it's admirable. But what we find in our text this morning, that in some ways he's more like the planning Dwight Eisenhower. He is the one who has the whole picture in mind. He is the one who is thinking of his next step. He has plans, but he is also sensitive to the leading of God. He is quick to obey the direction of God's leading. As we begin our study of this second missionary journey in Acts, we're going to see this in the passage, that a fresh missionary effort begins with sensitivity to God's leading. A fresh missionary effort begins with a sensitivity to God's leading. That's the thread that unifies these three different accounts. The leaders of God's people are sensitive to the leading of God. What I want you to see this morning are three areas we must be sensitive to. Three things we must be aware of as we follow God's leading. We're going to see we need to be aware of the challenge. We need to be aware of the culture. And we need to be aware of the call. We need to be sensitive to God's leading in these three categories. First, we need to be sensitive to the challenge that God has led us into. We see this in chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. This is kind of a long account to tell us just about Paul and Barnabas and their disagreement about whether to take Mark with them on the journey. This doesn't seem like a very important part of the story. I mean, Luke's only got 28 chapters to tell of the opening era of the church, and he spends 5 or 6 verses on this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. What's going on here? Well, after the Jerusalem Council, Paul decides to go on this second journey. And the goal of this journey at first is simply to go back and visit all of the churches he's already been to. So we read in chapters 13 and 14 how Paul went around to these different cities and preached the gospel and churches were started. Well, now, years later, he wants to take Barnabas with him and he wants to go back and see how these churches are doing. That's his original plan, at least. Now, Barnabas wants to bring Mark with him. We don't know much about Mark. We know he's probably the cousin of Barnabas. He was with them on the first missionary journey. Remember, they sailed to the island of Cyprus? Well, Cyprus happens to be Mark's home. And he was on sort of this mission team and journey while they're working on Cyprus. But as soon as they leave Cyprus and they sail to another place, Mark says, "I'm out," and he leaves. This happens in chapter 13, verse 13. So now they're going out on another journey. And Barnabas says, "I want to bring Mark with me." And Paul says, "I don't think so. He's not worthy to come with us. Now, it's not just that Paul is kind of angry at Mark. Paul knows the challenge of the journey that they're going to face, and he thinks Mark is not up for the challenge. They're going to face some pretty serious hardships. They're going to face beatings. They're going to face being thrown out of certain towns, and Paul is leery of taking Mark with him. Now, Mark's going to go on to have a pretty successful career as a missionary and as a minister. He becomes good friends with Peter. He travels with Peter. We're pretty sure this is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He will go on to even be recognized by Paul later in his life. But here we see that for some reason, Paul does not believe that Mark is up for the task. We don't entirely know why Mark left Paul and Barnabas on that first journey. Or did he just get cold feet? Did he get sick? Was the continent where Galatia was that just too foreign to him? Did he have some sort of prejudice that he couldn't go there? Was it just too tough? Did he want to stay in his comfort zone? We don't know, but we know that Paul, the extreme sort of pioneer, go to the ends of the earth missionary, is only willing to take kind of tested servants with him. And he wants nothing to do with Mark. Well, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. You remember when we first met Barnabas? He was the one standing up for Saul when Paul was still called Saul. He was standing up for him. Now he's standing up for another brother who is doubted. And this time Paul wants nothing to do with it. A sharp disagreement arises. This is lamentable that this would happen. If you have ever served on a mission trip or a mission team, you know that sharp disagreements happen. Wherever sinners gather, there are sharp disagreements. So they go their separate ways. Barnabas won't go without Mark. Paul won't go with him. And so they separate. It kind of begs the question, who's right? Is there some sort of principle here? And frankly, I don't believe there is. I don't believe there's a set rule of thumb. I think we can sympathize with both of these men. I think we sympathize with Barnabas. So let's give him another chance. Who hasn't been like Mark? Right? Who hasn't struggled? Right? Who hasn't had their low moments? Let's give him another chance, Paul, and we could use another helper. And we can sympathize with Paul. Look, he's not going to make it. I know where we're going, Barnabas. He's not going to make it. I don't think there is a rule of thumb for us, but I think there's a lesson. And the lesson is, as Christians, we must count the cost. We must consider the challenge that we face. Jesus addressed this in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Luke tells us they were traveling along the road, and someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Maybe we can imagine even Mark saying this to Paul. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Paul is about the work of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And whatever we know about Mark at this stage in his life, he is concerned, it seems, more with worldly matters, and they are preventing him from going and proclaiming the word of God. It is a reminder that we as Christians should have clear and sober eyes as we look at the challenge that awaits us when we too seek to go and proclaim the word of God. On the one hand, we are all in this room grateful for missionaries like Paul. We are grateful that there are men and women who are ready and willing to go to the ends of the earth. We are grateful for their service. We are grateful that God has called them, and he probably hasn't called most of us to be that type of pioneer missionary, although he may be calling you. Don't turn a deaf ear to that voice. But the question that faces us in our regular and ordinary lives is not maybe am I called to be a pioneer missionary, but it's the other way around. Am I like Mark? Do the creature comforts in my life prevent a true gospel effort? Am I so weighed down by my love and concerns and worries for this world, that it has suppressed my effort for gospel going and proclamation. What would tempt you to keep your mouth shut, in other words? Remember another question. In your mind, what would simply cost too much for you? God's word tells us, and so many in this room confirm, that Jesus is worth every cost. You may not be a believer this morning, and you may have considered trusting God for salvation, but you have thought, I just don't know if it's worth it. I don't know about the mockery that will come from my friends when they hear of that change. I don't know how my parents will react. I don't know how my spouse would react to such a thing. I'm not up for facing that cost. The Bible tells us over and over again that Jesus is worth the cost. Maybe you are a believer and you are leery about taking that step of faith, because what might it bring? What hardship might it bring into your life? And here God's word is telling us that Jesus is worth the cost. He is worth whatever price we have to pay to face that challenge. He is worth it. The good in this verse that comes out of this sharp disagreement on the mission team is that instead of one mission trip going out, now two mission trips go out. Now Barnabas goes with Mark to Cyprus. They'll go that way to visit the churches in Cyprus. Paul will now take Silas, and he's going to head north. So there's now two mission trips going out, born out of, it would seem, human sin and disagreements, but led by the sovereign guiding hand of God. So we must be sensitive to the challenge that we face as the mouthpieces of God and the gospel. This is not the only thing that we will struggle with, however. We see, secondly, in this passage, a second element that we need to be aware of or sensitive to is the culture. This fresh missionary effort is going to a new place, and they need to be sensitive to the culture into which they're going to preach the gospel. Luke describes for us, I'm sorry, the scripture reference for the second point is chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Chapter 16, 1 to 5, we meet Paul's new team. His first journey had Barnabas and Mark. His second journey, he has first Silas. He picks up Silas. Silas is probably a delegate from this Jerusalem council who will officially bear the news of the decision that the council made. He's a Roman citizen. That'll be important later on. Timothy, who we'll come back to in a second. Timothy has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. He has a Jewish grandmother and Jewish mother and a Gentile father. His mother and his grandmother have converted to Christianity. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But so Timothy is in kind of this limbo state where he is both Greek and Jewish, or he's both Jewish and Gentile. And then we see there's a third man who joins them on this trip, and that's Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Go down with me to verse 10 of chapter 16. Here we read that when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. That's the first time we read that word used to talk about the team that is going. So now Luke, he has heard the story up to this point, and now he has injected himself into this ongoing mission work and drama. So Paul's new team is now Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And we're going to see that these we passages pop up a few more times in the book of Acts as Luke kind of comes and goes from the work. Timothy, however, is the focus of these verses. So to review, the Jerusalem council, the biggest issue it faced was whether Gentile believers had to become Jews. And there were some within the church who believed that Gentile believers had to become Jewish in every way under the ceremonial law in order to be saved. That means primarily they would have to be circumcised. The Jerusalem council said, no, the Gentiles do not have to become Jewish. There is one way into the kingdom of God, and that is faith in Christ alone. That is sufficient for salvation. This is glorious news to the Gentiles, because now the church is proclaimed and spread to every gospel tongue, people, and nation. So now the gospel goes out, and the first thing we read is that a Gentile has to be circumcised. It is strange. It's intentionally put here to help us understand the tensions they faced in the early church. What's going on? Well, Paul agrees with the Jerusalem council that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. In fact, later on, he's going to take a young man named Titus with him. Titus is a fully Greek Gentile brother in Christ, and he is not required to be circumcised. So there's something specific then about Timothy. Well, Timothy, as I said a minute ago, he has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, which meant according to Jewish law, he was still a Jew. He was still to receive the sign of the covenant because one of his parents was Jewish. The problem is he hadn't. We don't know why he hadn't, but he hadn't. So if Paul were to take Timothy with him, Timothy would be considered everywhere he went as an apostate Jew. All of the Jewish audiences and all of the synagogues that Paul is going to preach the gospel, every one of those hearers would not be listening to the gospel message. They would only be thinking in their head, what is wrong with this missionary? What is wrong with this message? How dare he bring an apostate Jew into our synagogue to tell us who the Messiah is? Everywhere they would go to preach, all of their hearers would be hung up, not on the words, but on this one fact that stands out. One of my seminary professors, a preaching professor, he called this psychological noise. He said, your job as a preacher is to reduce as much psychological noise as you can. That as a preacher, you don't want to do crazy things that are going to get people thinking about you and not the gospel message. All right, so you want my tie to be straight, for example, when I'm preaching, to not have some annoying verbal tick. So everyone's just listening to me just say, dude, or something like that throughout the sermon and ignoring the gospel. Paul is doing that same thing. He wants him to decrease, but the gospel of Jesus to increase. He has done, to kind of use a worldly phrase, he has done his market research of the places that he is going. And he wants to bring the least offense possible because he knows how offensive the gospel is. He knows his message is going to be offensive, but he wants to reduce all this other extraneous offense that will come with it. One biblical scholar, Douglas Moo, he describes it this way. He says, a flaunting of liberty on a particular matter may so deeply offend someone that he or she may turn from the faith altogether. The Jewish hearers would be so offended that Paul would bring an apostate Jew into their midst that they would be turned from the faith altogether. Now, you're sitting there thinking, but Pastor, isn't Timothy free from this? Isn't he free from this kind of ridiculous misunderstanding and misapplication of the law? Well, yes. Paul considers circumcision a matter of indifference. That's how we consider it today in the church. It's a matter of indifference. So Timothy, of course, is free not to do it. But he is also, for the sake of the gospel, free to do it. You see, I think we in the Western church have such an individual idea of our own freedoms that it's all about what I can do, the freedoms that I have. And sometimes we are careless about how our own freedoms will affect others, will cause others to stumble, will cause others to sin, will lead others away from the gospel. Here's how Paul says it somewhere else in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. You know this passage. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. That's what he's telling Timothy. Don't do this because you have to. Do this in order that we would see more people come to know Jesus. He goes on in verse 22 to summarize his approach. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Another author sums up the principle in front of us here is that we as Christians are free to be flexible in disputable matters in order to advance the gospel. We are so taken by the freedom that is ours in Christ that we can now be flexible in these second or third level matters in order that others might come to know Christ. This was the principle that guided Paul in his cross-cultural mission work. And it raises the question for us, have you put up cultural barriers in your life that hinder the gospel? Have you intentionally, or maybe even unintentionally, surrounded yourself with hurdles or with ditches that prevent the proclamation of the gospel to the very people you so desire to hear it from your life? Now, as Christians, we have convictions that come from God's word that we cannot change. We need to recognize, however, the difference between convictions and preferences. Areas of disputes or even areas of indifference that we can be flexible in order that we might have a better hearing of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, is our model in doing this. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born under the law. The perfect Son of God placed himself under the heavy yoke of the law in order to redeem us from that law. He set aside, as it were, his freedom in order that he might cross the culture, as it were, into our world. Lay aside that prerogative and that freedom to be born under the law in order to redeem sinners under the law. Let me put it another way. If Jesus was not a sensitive cross-cultural missionary, then we would be without a savior. We need Jesus to perfectly keep the law of God because we can't, in order that he might stand in our place as the perfect law keeper in exchange for us, the pathetic law breakers. Are we then willing to follow Jesus as our model, to be flexible in order to advance the gospel and to evaluate our lives? Are there cultural barriers that we have erected that keep or that silence or mute or distract the message that we so want to be proclaimed? We must know the culture to which we have been called, but to do that, we must know where we have been called. That's what I want to see thirdly and finally in this text, and that is we must be sensitive to the call of God. Chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. Sensitive to the call. I said earlier, the second missionary journey began with a pretty simple goal. Let's just visit all of the churches we've already been to. Well, they went on their way and they visited a few churches. Derbe, Lystra, these are locations in Galatia. This is where they pick up Timothy. But now, verse 6, we read that they are splitting off to go to new places. They're not going to go back now. They're already kind of halfway out. If you look at the map in the back of your Bible, you see all these missionary journeys. You can see that they get bigger as they go. And that first one, Paul covered the ground. I'm sorry, in the second one, he covered the ground he'd already been on. And instead of going around back and coming home, he decides to split off. And he goes north and he goes west. But we see that Paul is directed by God in these plans. First, his idea is to go to Asia. This is where modern-day Turkey is. It's where the beginning of the book of Revelation, those seven churches, the letters are written to the churches in Asia Minor. So we know the gospel will go there. But it tells us that Paul is forbidden from speaking in Asia. This is a massive place that he desires to share the gospel for the first time. But the text tells us he is forbidden, not by some powerful earthly ruler, Verse 6, he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So he changes plans. Well, let's go somewhere else. His second plan is to go north to Bithynia. This is on the northern part of that kind of peninsula that's Asia. It's where Nicaea is from the Great Nicene Council. It's where Istanbul is. He plans to go there. Verse 7 tells us the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. I wish Luke had given us a little bit more about what happened here. Paul, the great missionary, is thwarted in his first two plans to take the gospel to somewhere it's never been preached. I mean, if anyone should succeed in that, shouldn't it be Paul? But here Paul is thwarted two times. It is a simple reminder to us that we make our plans, but we hold them lightly. Because God indeed is in charge. God is the one who directs our steps. Can you imagine the discouragement these missionaries must have felt? Here they're going out to preach the gospel in sort of fresh soil, and they are thwarted twice. Has that happened to you before? You have gone out with a plan and an effort that you have thought through, and yet the door is slammed in your face. Luke kind of breezes over any discouragement they might have, but I'm sure they would read back over it with the blessing of hindsight and know that it is God who has directed their steps. Because God does not close every door. There is a third place that he calls them to, and that is Macedonia. Macedonia would have been across the Aegean Sea. This would kind of be in the northern part of Greece. Paul has a vision. A man calls him over to Macedonia to help them. Now, Paul's conclusion from this vision is, one, go to Macedonia. And two, the type of help he's been called to is the help of gospel preaching. It is not the help of kind of fixing their broken culture or city or mercy ministries or kind of ethical reformation. The help that he understands, look at the end of verse 10, is to preach the gospel. So he endeavors to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And verse 10 says that immediately they sought to go. They have rammed up against closed doors twice, but the door opens and they are ready to run through it with the message of the gospel. Paul uses this metaphor all the time in Scripture about one door closing and another door opening. He will reflect back on this moment later in 2 Corinthians, and he will say that in Troas, a door for the gospel was opened to him. So there's a door shut and a door is opened. We use that terminology all the time today, don't we? As Christians, to speak about the will of God, doors opening and closing. We almost always use that phrase, though, in the context of something like a job change, or the context of moving, or a new house, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or a new school, or kind of these world opportunities, which is not wrong. When Paul speaks of open doors, he is always speaking of doors for the gospel. He is always speaking of doors for the proclamation of the saving message of God. Those are the doors that he looks for. So I want you to consider, what are those open doors of the gospel in your life? You know how they come sometimes? With jobs and with housing changes or with a new school or with moving. Those are often ways that God opens new doors, not just to the new job or the new house or whatever it is, but he opens doors to new opportunities for the gospel. Do you have a sensitivity to the doors that God is opening and closing? Doors in relationships, doors with your neighbors, with your classmates, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family. We should be sensitive to the doors of the gospel that God is closing and opening. Paul, the greatest missionary ever, can do nothing without God opening doors for him. It's the same for us. We pray that God will open doors. We pray that we will see those doors. And then in faith, we will walk through those doors. We are called as the church to be sensitive to the challenge, to the culture, and to the call. So I believe that as a church, as Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, we are being called to a fresh missionary effort. I believe the Lord is opening doors of the gospel to us. I believe that God would have us renew our zeal for missions and evangelism, our love for the lost, our love for the neighbor. We're not to be like George Patton, though, making our plans and running ahead. We're to be like General Eisenhower. We must begin with a prayerful sensitivity. We must pray to the Lord, what will it cost? And then ask ourselves, are we willing to pay the price? We must pray that God would show us and we would be sensitive. Who are the people? Who are the people? What is the culture he is leading us to share Christ with? And where are we willing to be flexible? And finally, where will we go? We have our plans, but are they like Asia and Bithynia? Is God going to close those doors and open other doors? The question for us is, are we willing to follow God's call? I would ask you, church, to pray with me, to join with me in a prayerful sensitivity to the will of God, that we would be ready to follow him anywhere and everywhere that he leads us. Would you pray with me? Our God and our King, we are eager to hear the trumpet call of the gospel. We so rejoice in the great salvation that is ours in Christ alone, that has been gifted to us based on nothing that we have said or done. We have simply received it out of your good pleasure. And yet, Lord, your word calls your people to march. We know that your gospel will go forth victoriously. We know that your word will not return to you void. We know that as we beat down the very gates of hell, that they will not prevail against your church. So God in heaven, would you lead us? Would you lead us in a renewed and fresh missionary zeal and effort? Would you so grasp our hearts? Would you so burden our minds that we must go forth and hear the call of your gospel? Lord, would we do that with a prayerful sensitivity? Would you make us aware of the various places you have called us? And would we be so gripped by your saving work in us that we would be eager to count the cost and pay any of them, that we would be ready to be flexible on any secondary matter in order that your gospel would be heard, and we would be prepared to follow wherever you call. We pray that you would do this work in our church for your glory and the advance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.